Well, the good news is that we're continuing next week. Monday, you can have off. You can rest, because I'm going to. And then we're going to meet again in the house of God Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night. And then on Sunday night, as we said, we're going to have a baptismal service. It's going to be a great time of celebration. Be encouraged. If you've not been through the waters, think about doing it. Speak to your church leaders. Speak and give your name to Pastor Jules. Do it right. Speak. If you belong to another church, talk to your church leadership first. Bring family along. Bring friends along. It'll be a great time of celebration. We'll throw you in there and hold you under, and eventually we'll let you up. It'll be an awesome time. I'm really thrilled that I've got a couple of friends here. I want to introduce you to the Reverend Andrew Bagley. Now, Andrew is a, well, he's a Methodist minister. That's okay. We can, you know, it's a good thing. He's the district superintendent of, come on up, Andrew, come up. He's district superintendent of quite a bunch of churches down in, where is it? Southampton Way, yeah. Meon Valley. Andrew was there when I was healed. He's one of a small bunch of Methodist ministers that were in the States at the time when the miracle happened. But I'm just thrilled that he's caught a choo-choo and he's come here, and he's just, him and his lovely wife have come and join us. And, well, Andrew, say hello. That's enough. Okay, now. But he's a preacher, you know.
Yeah. Yes, we come from near Southampton because we wanted to be here with you. We just want to be in the presence of God. And we just want more of him. And we just want to pray and praise and just love on him. A few years ago, 1999, I felt the Lord calling me to go to America for the second time to a place near Pensacola, which was in the middle of revival, as some of you will have known, and the Assemblies of God Church in Brownsville, to a little Methodist church in Pine Forest, which you'll have never heard of, but it's obviously in a pine forest. And the pastor there, who is a great friend of ours, really felt God speak to him in 97 and say, you must call all the pastors in the United Methodist Church to prayer for revival. They need to get right with me, and then the church needs to get right with me, and then I'll bring revival. So right in the southern part of Pensacola on the panhandle, from this tiny church in the middle of a pine forest, the pastor sends out thousands of invitations. Sadly, only about 250 replied and came. But God called me to go for the second time in 99 to a prayer conference. And all I can say to you is that, as regards Craig, is that I came out of the prayer room where the Lord had had me all morning, so I missed all the fun. So that's a good testimony, isn't it? And I came out of the prayer room, having been on my knees for about 4 hours, I think. And I walked into the conference hall, and all I could see was what we in England would call a rugby scrum. I just saw some big American men in a heap, snorting and crying and making all sorts of noises. And it became obvious to me that underneath this was not the rugby ball, but another person. And I was totally and utterly confused. I had no idea what was going on. And I went to find a couple of pastors from England who I knew and said, what's happening? And they said, oh, there's this guy that's dying of cancer. And he's just been so ill, he's just been sort of sick all morning, leaning over the pew and unable to do anything. And somebody's come from England as his partner to do the talk that he can't do because he's so ill and he's dying and he's come here to die. And I'm sort of thinking, whoa. And this guy has not given the talk. He's just said, on the aeroplane crossing over the Atlantic, God said, don't give the talk. Just tell these pastors, if they will pray for Craig, I will heal him. So the guy just said that. And it is praise the Lord, because You know, Pastor Perry, who's our friend, he just runs where the Spirit leads him. And so he says, come on, guys, let's pray. So that's what happened. But that wasn't the end of it, because within a few sort of minutes, it seemed, there was just guffaws of laughter from the front. It was really unholy. I mean, it was not like a Methodist meeting at all, you'll realize. And there was just this whooping and hollering and praise the Lord. And so the pastor said, can you let us in on the joke? And they said, his stomach's rumbling, but he hasn't got a stomach. And there was more hollering and people getting up on the pews and just praising the Lord. So the pastor continued with what he was doing, and then another outbreak of laughter. And he said, what's going on now? And they said, this guy says he's so hungry, if he doesn't get food, he's going to bite our arms. But it turned out he'd never known hunger for a number of years. And shortly after, this little weeny, puny guy was helped up off the floor, and Pastor Perry said, we'll go and eat. And for a guy with no stomach, no knowledge of hunger, and surviving on umpteen pills a day, I thought, I'm not going to let him out of my sight. And I had my notebook with me, and I went with it, and I made sure I forced my way next to him. And at the Bain Marie, you know, self-service, and there were these disgusting Kentucky Fried Chicken swimming in all this fat. And this guy loads his plate up with food that he can't eat, that he can't process. And I'm just looking, thinking, wow, Lord, this is something. I got to write this down. Because you haven't brought me here to not let me have a revelation of another level of your power and love. Because my church was already in revival. We were already having miracles. But this was just an awesome thing. So I still didn't let him out of my sight, and I forced my way to sit next to him at the table while he was trying to eat. And I said to him, come on now, how long before you'll be in serious trouble eating this stuff? He said, oh, about an hour. I'll be in intensive care. And a few other people were in the conversation. So, of course, you can imagine, being good Methodists, we did nothing. We said nothing. We just watched for an hour. And he was okay. And then I lost sight of him then, and the meeting sort of finished eventually in the evening, and it was just awesome. And where he was, puny, thin, at the point of death, he just looked so ill. And the next morning, I thought, I'm going to go early. So at 7:30, I'd already prayed around the place, went inside, and there he was. And I said, how are you? He said, I'm fine. So I said, did you have any ill effects? He said, no, I was so hungry last night that after we finished, I went out and had a Burger King. And I thought, you crazy man. And then he said to me, and I'm not taking any more tablets. So, of course, I had to write that in my book too and say, how long before you'd be in trouble not taking your tablets? He said, well, a couple of hours, I'll be dead. Anyway, it's been a long time since then, and he's not dead. Praise God. And a few years ago, I had a call from another Methodist friend who was in Guildford at the time, and he said, you'll never guess what, but Craig is ministering in Guildford. You've got to come. He wants to see you. So I dashed across to see him, and I walked past him because I didn't recognize him. God did the most amazing thing. And all I can say to you is, God blew me away. He deserves all the glory. Amen. And here's the living proof.
For those who remember the testimony telling you about this annoying little man that sat there and asked questions and wrote it all down in a diary.
Him.
We've had some wonderful times together. If you have a Bible with you, be good if you found the book of Titus in the New Testament. Titus. Just after the Timothys comes Titus. Hallelujah. Just find the book of Titus, chapter 3. I'll get to it eventually. John chapter 8, verse 36, we read, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." It's a great statement. It's a great promise. If the Son of God makes you free, you shall be free indeed. But I wonder how many people, how many Christians are actually living as though they are really free. It appears as though many are just living like, to me, as I move around this nation, they're living like death row convicts, just waiting for the day of execution. Many are living with some regret over past crimes or sins that have been committed and just can't seem to move on. Jesus said this to us. He said, "My burden is light," in Matthew chapter 11. But we live from day to day with a weight of guilt upon our shoulders that often hinders us from moving forward and going onward in our relationship with Jesus. Whenever we mess up some small task in life, or whenever we mess up spiritually, as I said last night, there is a tendency to, well, beat up on ourselves emotionally. Some even question their salvation. We question, how could God ever love us when we make such a mess? And too often I find people punishing themselves. The self-talk is often so terrible that we're stupid, we're worthless, we've made this big mistake. I want to tell you a story, a true story tonight, about a man in the United States. His name is Michael Bresson. And Michael Bresson was a new father. And he was not about to let his wife's first Mother's Day pass unnoticed or uncelebrated. Now, she was a nurse. And on this particular day, she was working at the local hospital. And they weren't able to celebrate together at home. So Michael put his new son, his brand new baby son, into a baby carrier and drove to the hospital. And there in front of all the patients and co-workers, he surprised Miriam, his wife, with candy, with the chocolates and flowers and balloons that said, "World's Greatest Mum." It was a great Mother's Day. And after celebrating some time in the staff canteen, it was time for, well, Miriam to go back to work. And so little Jason and his father, Michael, was time for them to go home. And Michael gathered up all the things that had been part of the celebration, the chocolates, what was left over of them, the flowers and the balloons, to take them home. It wasn't as much fun as taking those things out to the car as it was arriving and surprising everybody, particularly his wife. And he gathered everything up and he grudgingly tossed the chocolates into the front seat and got the flowers arranged on the floor of the vehicle so they wouldn't tip over. And he pulled the balloons in out of the wind and got everything arranged and put in the car and headed home. And on the way home, people began to honk their horns and flash their lights at him. He thought it was because these balloons, which had been full of helium, were floating up near the roof, and I guess people could see all the balloons. He didn't realize what was going on until at 55 miles an hour on the highway, he heard a scraping noise along the roof of the car, followed by a thump. And he watched in horror in the rearview mirror as the baby carrier bounced off the trunk, the boot of his car, and onto the highway and began to slide along the road. He had left the baby and the carrier on the roof of the car. And just so excited about the day, he'd forgotten he'd put the baby up there. Michael screeched to a halt. He ran back down the highway to the baby carrier. Jason was okay. The little one was all right. And as waves of guilt and fear and relief washed over him, this man, Michael, just fell onto the highway and began to sob and cry. It didn't stop a passing policeman, though, writing him up with a ticket, nor the local newspaper about writing the story about it. And the reporter interviewed the wife, Miriam, and she showed amazing grace and understanding. She said, "You know, it's just so unlike him. He really is a good father." While there is a part of us that says, "How could he do that?" there's another part of us, I think, that just relates to this Michael Bresson and this thoughtless thing that he did. We recognize all the mistakes that we have made in life, the dumb things, the things done or born out of a hurry or out of frustration or out of distraction. We know that there is enough of Michael Bresson in each one of us that we could be as guilty of such things ourselves. It's just all part of being human. Each of us makes mistakes that sometimes are worthy of severe punishment. However, God forgives us, loves us for who we are. Don't you wish sometimes that people would? Sadly, it's not always so. This is a lesson that the Apostle Paul in the Bible learnt. Paul struggled with, sin and stuff and mistakes in his life. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold into a bondage of sin to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it's sin that dwells in me." See, this is not Paul talking about the way he used to be as a sinful person before he became a Christian. This is Paul saying, "Just this morning, I gave in again, like many of us." You see, Paul realized that he was not worthy of God's love. For he states in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And then he says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In chapter 7, verse 25, Paul seems to condemn himself when he said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" See, Paul felt really down about the mistakes that he had made. However, he ultimately realized that God loved him for who he was. For in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he writes, he breaks forth, he declares, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." How many times a week could you just kick yourself for failing? You try to be patient with your kids or your spouse or your parents, but in a flash you strike out and the words you say or the lack of words, they've done their damage. It's been done, it's been said before you even realized it. You thought you had broken the grip of that nasty habit, but there was just that one weak moment. And you listened to that whisper that told you, "It'll be okay just this once." Now you feel like a failure. And if you don't feel like a failure, don't worry. There will always be somebody who will come along and help you feel like one. You knew that you should have steered clear, but you thought you could handle it. And before you knew it, you found out the hard way that actually you're weaker than you thought you were. 1,000 times in 1,000 different ways, you've tried to live by the standards that you know are right. Yet you find yourself slipping from time to time. I think Paul, this great man of God, was wrestling with this in Romans chapter 7. It's staggering when you think about that he pens these words, he writes these words. I'm doing the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I'm not doing. And a wretched man and I. These were words spoken by a great man of God after he had got saved. I read those words and it makes me feel better at times when I know that I blow it. Like Michael Bresson, even though you knew better, you did the unthinkable. And now you feel dumb, unlovable, filthy, wretched. You don't have any joy. You find yourself beating up on yourself. The problem is, I think that many of us, we just haven't gotten to the grip of the meaning of God's grace. We haven't accepted His grace into our lives. So right now, we're going to have a look in Titus chapter 3. And try to understand Paul's discovery of grace. We do this in the hope that we'll be able to break free from the chains of condemnation that are holding us back from pressing forward and ahead into the joy of God. So let's hear what the Word of God says, the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, reading from verse 3. Says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we'd be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In those verses there, Paul begins by noting our spiritual condition before having accepted Jesus Christ into our hearts. The list that he goes through sounds like some of the things that we tend to call ourselves when we mess up and we commit sin. And no doubt there are some of the things that Paul associated with himself. Just when you look at what he talks about, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various pleasures, spending life in hatred and envy and... He mentions things like foolishness, disobedience, hatefulness. Some of us might call ourselves something similar to being disobedient. It's very true that we still continue to commit sins after having accepted Christ. But if we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, are we still condemned then in our sins for our sins? No, we're not. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, Paul states that we were formerly dead in our trespass and our sins, but Christ has made us alive. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins, makes us clean and spotless before His eyes. The sins that we have formerly committed are no longer remembered. We're no longer professional sinners. And it's only through the blood of Jesus. You see, I think that we condition ourselves to feel worthless whenever we ourselves will sin. We tend to say statements, and I've heard people say this, I'm a sinner saved by grace. In reality, we're actually saying to ourselves, oh, I'm a dirty, rotting sinner, but somehow God loves me. Let me ask you something. If I drive an 18-wheeler truck one or two times, does that actually make me a professional truck driver? No. I wouldn't want to do it in your city anyway. It's official. I hate your speed bumps. But if I drive a great big 18-wheeler truck on a daily basis, every day, for a living, then I am a truck driver, aren't I? Now, after having accepted Christ into our hearts, our former occupation of being a sinner is gone, as though we never had that job to begin with. We're born again into a brand new life. We start all over again. Are you following me so far? Now, in our new life, If we sin once in a while, does that make us a professional sinner? I don't think so. No more than driving a truck once in a while makes us a professional truck driver. So instead of calling ourselves perhaps a sinner but saved by grace, we should start recognizing ourselves of our true identity. We are a child of God that occasionally falls prey to sin once in a while. And if we will come to Him and say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me," there is a cleansing. Now, I am in no way making light of sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, "Shall we continue to in sin that grace may abound?" Certainly not, he writes. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What I'm trying to say is that we go around with this false label on us that we are some sort of worthless sinner, and we don't even allow ourselves to break free of the condemnation that comes from being a sinner. We need to stop thinking of ourselves as worthless. That was our former identity before Christ. We've been transformed into a new creation. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We're now called the children of God. Paul calls us an heir. I like to say we are new creatures with new features. Knowing this, we need to live in the freedom that comes with being a child of the King. Stop living in that condemnation that comes from being a slave to sin. Let's claim Romans chapter 8, verse 1 for ourselves, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In verses 4 to 7, this man Paul talks about how the Holy Spirit has washed us clean from our sins. He tells us that we are not made clean by anything that we do, but we've been made clean by the kindness and the love of God, our Savior. He says that we've been justified by grace. The major place where we run into trouble is understanding and accepting God's grace. Grace is defined as the unearned favor of God towards men. In the New Testament, the Greek word for grace means a gift. Grace is something that we receive from another that we do not obtain through our own efforts. Therefore, God's love for us cannot be earned. It just needs to be humbly accepted. I saw a Dennis the Menace cartoon. Do you over here know about Dennis the Menace? You do. You're educated. This is good. I saw this Dennis the Menace cartoon, and there was it was just such a vivid picture of grace. It shows Dennis is shown walking away from, remember Mr. Wilson's house? Walking away from the Wilson's house with his friend Joey. And both boys have their hands full of, well, cookies, full of biscuits. And Joey then asked, "I wonder what we did to deserve this." And Dennis the Menace delivered an answer jam-packed with truth. He said, "Look, Joey, Mrs. Wilson gives us these biscuits not because we're nice, but because she is nice." Each of our names could be replaced by Dennis, and God could be substituted for Mrs. Wilson. The good that comes our way is not because we're good, but because He is good. What usually happens to us is that we fail to recognize that we don't have to earn God's favor. We try really hard not to sin. We try to be the perfect model Christian in order to please God, in order to make God happy. And we forget that God loves us for who we are. When God saved us, He didn't expect us to change first, but He came for us right where we were at, in our sin. We often set up standards for ourselves that we think will please God. But then when we fail to meet those standards, we feel like a failure. We then condemn ourselves based on our idea of God's expectations. We end up condemning ourselves by our own standards. But remember, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody skite or boast about it." If we can learn to live in God's grace instead of by our own standards or somebody else's, then we'll experience freedom and peace. Tell you another true story. There was this man named George Wilson, and he was sentenced to hang in America after he was convicted of killing a guard while robbing a U.S. federal payroll from a train. Public sentiment against the punishment led to an eventual pardon by President Andrew Jackson. And unbelievably, though, this convicted felon, Wilson, refused to accept the pardon from the president. Can one do that? The case became so legally confusing that the Supreme Court in the United States had to rule on this issue, for the president had given a pardon. Such was the outcry of the death penalty given to this man. And this man wouldn't accept the pardon. And the Chief Justice, John Marshall, delivered the verdict. He said, "A pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives it. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon. We cannot conceive why he should do so, but he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die." And consequently, this man Wilson was hanged. And we need to realize God's grace becomes a pardon for sin only to those who receive it. There is a good point that can be made from the story of the prodigal son in the Bible. It's about one of God's own children. It's found in Luke chapter 15. It's true that the prodigal son did eat with the pigs, but unlike the pigs, he chose to return to his father. There are some of us who just might be looking at ourselves and be thinking that we are worthless like those animals, just wallowing in filth and sin. But we must remember that we are children of the Heavenly Father. And we are able to live in the freedom and the forgiveness of the Father's arms. All we have to do is choose to live in that freedom. Strangely, there are many Christians who refuse to do so. They know about grace in their minds, but they've not taken it to their heart. We need to realize that God loves us for who we are. We don't have to perform for Him. We don't have to try to be perfect for Him, because that's something actually we'll never achieve. If we try to strive to such heights, we'll fall flat on our faces time and time again. It is true that God does not approve of sin. You've probably heard that God hates sin but loves the sinner. God does not like it when we sin, but He loves us anyhow, no matter what we've done. And we need to learn to accept that unconditional love of forgiveness. We need to learn to accept that grace. You can't earn it. It's freely given. His heartbeat is that you will just learn to relax in the arms of the lover of your soul. Shalom, peace will come. What a better place to accept His grace than here tonight in His arms. Some of you need to respond tonight because you struggle about forgiving yourself. Some of you just plain struggle to accept God's forgiveness. Is it as simple as that, you ask, that I've just got to accept this forgiveness? Yes. Some of you are struggling, I think, as this man Paul in the Bible was struggling. The things that you don't want to do but you find yourself doing, and the things that you know you should do and desire to do, yet you find often you don't. Tonight that can change. Tonight you can just snuggle into his arms and rejoice in this incredible, unmerited, unearned, unconditional, unending love and grace. Tonight, if you feel that weight, that heaviness of condemnation tonight, that can change. Tonight, he wants to just gather you up in his arms. This gift of grace, this gift of forgiveness, this gift of love is freely there. And tonight he just wants to gather you up into his arms, to forgive, to heal, to bring peace, to lift that burden. Tonight he wants to just take away that sense that I think some of you have, where you feel so wretched at times when you slip up. We've all done things like Michael Bresson, this man. We may not have left the child on the roof of the car and the baby carrier. I left a diary on mine once. It's just easy to do. But I think God's like his wife was, her response was, it's just so unlike him. There was no condemnation, there was no hate, there was no bitterness in Miriam's heart that day. Just an understanding that Michael's human. He'd made a dreadful mistake. And by the grace of God, the little one was not hurt. Oh, that you would receive that sort of grace and love and forgiveness from one who loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you, so at the end of your days you'd never have to pay the price for some of the foolish things you've done and said. I'm going to ask you to stand in the presence of God tonight. George Wilson died in the United States, some might say justifiably, for the horrendous thing that he did. But actually he died needlessly. Grace and a pardon had been extended, and this man couldn't forgive himself for what he did. And so he paid an ultimate price for his actions. He lost his life. He actually didn't need to lose his life. He just had to accept this unearned, unmerited grace. The president had pardoned him, and he couldn't. And some of us can be a little bit like that when it comes to just accepting God's love and forgiveness. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to ask God to do actually what we all prayed right at the beginning just 35 minutes ago. I'm going to ask him to speak to your hearts. You might have revelation and understanding. And for some of you tonight, you're going to need to respond. You're going to need to come out and just accept God's love and forgiveness. Perhaps you have never done this. Perhaps you've never stood before God and say, "Oh Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry." The Bible says that he is faithful and just. He will not turn you down. He will forgive you. The neat thing is, he actually forgets your sin the minute you ask for that forgiveness. He doesn't remember it. He doesn't bring it against you. He does not remind you of it. The devil would, but God doesn't. You've just got to accept his gift. I'm going to pray that tonight the Spirit of God will sweep over this place row after row after row. Because some of you are wrestling with some of the things that are going on in your life. I think you struggle just to accept forgiveness tonight. If you will respond, you'll know a peace lifting, a cleansing, a forgiving. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and your heart, tonight is your moment where your destiny for all eternity will change if you will respond in a moment. I'm going to pray and ask God to move across here row after row to speak to your heart. Then I'm going to invite you to come up here that you might have an encounter with God that you would never be the same. For some of you, it'll be for the very first time. For some of you, you became a Christian a long time ago, but you've been struggling ever since. You don't have intimacy with Him. You know you don't have intimacy with God. Part of it's because you just keep beating up on yourself. Tonight, He wants to forgive you, love on you, ravish your heart, change you. Tonight, you need to recommit your life to Him in a fresh and a new way. And you'll be given an opportunity to come and respond, to come up here. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You won't even have to worry about what you're going to say. I will lead you in it. But what you won't be able to do is to stay hiding back there. You're going to have to step out. But if you will step out, He will meet with you. I'm going to ask you now all to close your eyes. You know, we do that so my friend Andrew can whip along all the rows and steal all your purses. No, it's not true. It's not. You know why we ask you to close your eyes in a moment like this? Because there is just a time of personal introspection, just a time of just searching your own heart, a time that you might hear God speak to you, just within. You see, there are moments in your journey of life where you get opportunity to get right with God, to accept His grace, His forgiveness. Seize the moment when I give the invitation. It may never come again. You don't know what tomorrow holds. And I'm a firm believer that in our journey of life, God just brings us to a place, a time that we might have an encounter with Him. This is the moment for some of you. For some, a recommitment under Him. For some, it is time for you to accept the grace and the forgiveness and the love and the cleansing that comes. For some, it'll be the very first time, perhaps. Seize the moment. I'm going to pray now. Here comes that moment. And you'll have to make a decision to accept that grace or make the mistake that George Wilson made. The price that's paid lasts for all eternity. It is a form of death forever. But the life forevermore that comes accepting Jesus and His grace and His love and forgiveness. Oh, here's that moment. Here it comes. Just close your eyes. Hear God speak to you tonight. Holy Spirit of God, I've shared that which You've given me to share. Lord, sweep over this place. Oh, ravish their hearts. Touch them now, Holy Spirit. Speak to their hearts. Row after row. He's going to begin to speak to you. This left-hand block as you face the stage. Here He comes. Just the presence of God. He's speaking to your heart about sin, about unforgiveness of yourself, about your struggle with just accepting God's grace and love. This is your night. It's going to change. Hear Him speak to you. Speak to their hearts now, Holy Spirit, row after row. This right-hand group facing the front, this is your time. Here it comes. Lord, just row after row. Speak to their hearts now. Speak to them about their struggle. just to accept your love and your grace and your forgiveness. Speak to their hearts, Lord, about lack of real intimacy. Speak to their hearts, Holy Spirit. Draw them. Tonight is their night, Lord. Row after row, He's speaking to you. He's speaking to you about just surrendering. Accept it, it's free. It's His love, it's grace, it's forgiveness, it's peace. It's a personal relationship with the King of the universe. Thank you, Lord. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to you. This is your moment to have an encounter with God. This is not a call for healing. We will do that in a moment. This is just a moment in your journey of life where He's going to arrest you. He's just going to speak to you, stop you in your tracks, as it were. Now, if God's been speaking to you, come. If you need to get right with God, come. If you've struggled with just accepting His grace and His forgiveness, come, come. He wants to do something deeper tonight than He's ever done in your life. Come. Come if you've never asked Jesus to come into your life. Come. Come if you made a decision to become a Christian a long time ago, but you've still always struggled with just where you're at. Come. Come. He's speaking to you about grace, love, forgiveness, about change. Come. Come. You might have been a faithful attendee of church for years, but never really come to terms with this whole thing of grace, forgiveness. Come. Come, because deep in yourself, you've always tried to measure up to this invisible standard. Come. Friends, it doesn't matter how long you've been in church. Some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, what will they think if they see me go up? This is about you and God. Don't worry about what others think. This is just an incredible moment. And suddenly you know, I need to embrace this. I need to receive this. I need to accept this. Come. He wants to break off you tonight that you've been wrestling with forgiveness. You've been wrestling with grace. You've been wrestling with this whole issue of measuring up, of being a good Christian even. Come. It's going to change. Come. Come, because right now there's something between you and God and this grace and this forgiveness. It's called sin. He wants to change you. Come. If you're in the center aisle, just keep on coming up the front here. There's room. You can spread down. Come. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to forgive you of sin, this is your moment. You're not in this meeting by accident. You're here to have an encounter, have your sins forgiven, begin a relationship with Jesus. Come. Just come up the front here. I'll lead you in the prayer. You will not be able to do it standing back there. You will need to come forward. There's something about stepping forward to receive something. Just like you must have to put your hand out to receive something, so sometimes you need to step out to get something. But if you will do that, He will forgive you, change you, fill your heart. For some, I tell you, tonight is about a turning point. Just a turning in your life, your circumstances. You'll just need to come forward and accept it. Come up to the front. Are there any more? Come. See, these whole meetings that have been going on night after night is just a moment of God's grace and favor on this part of London City and this area, this time, this moment, that you might have an encounter with God. But it won't happen. Holding back. You just need to step into it. Come. Are there any more that need to come up? Look, there's no shame in being one of the last to quietly come up, but there's so much pain, my friend, if you don't. For the future is not good. Come. Come. Are there any more now? Just one more moment now. There's something in your heart, it's pounding, your knees feel strangely weak. It's just the Spirit of God calling you. Step into the fullness of what God has for you. Forgiveness. Step out of that condemnation, feeling so wretched. Are there any more now? Yes, Lord. Now I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Like I said, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. I'm going to lead you in it. I'm even going to tell you in advance what you're going to say. That way you can never claim that you were led to say something you never planned to say. You're going to say words like, "Tonight, Lord, I accept your grace and your forgiveness." You're going to make a declaration in a moment, a declaration that'll change your whole life. You're going to say, "Lord, I am yours. You are mine. I receive you into my life and my heart. Help me just to accept this incredible gift of grace and forgiveness." You're going to thank Jesus for dying on the cross for you. Just accept this incredible gift that God sent his son to die for you. See, you can't earn forgiveness. The price has been paid for you. You just got to accept that. The Bible says with your heart you believe, with your mouth you confess. That's why we get you to say the prayer. So are you ready? You know the words I'm going to lead you in now. This is about you accepting an incredible, unlimited gift. And it's going to change your destiny. Here we go now. You say these words after me. Speak them. Don't think them. Speak them. Here we go. Say this. Dear Lord in heaven, thank you for sending your son to die for me. I accept that. I acknowledge that. And I'm asking you tonight to forgive me for anything I've said, anything I've thought or done that's grieved you. Forgive me. Change me. Fill me with your spirit. And I declare, I am yours, you are mine, and I receive that your awesome gift of grace, of forgiveness, of cleansing. Thank you, Lord. I receive it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to get you to do something that might be a little unusual for you, but I'm going to ask you to put your hands out as if you're about to receive something. Lord, tonight, ravish their hearts. Seal into place this decision. That tonight there'd know release and peace. That tonight, Lord, there'd know forgiveness and change. That tonight, Lord, that have an encounter with you that I'd never, ever be the same. His grace, his love, his forgiveness. He accepts you just as you are. And he loves you. You're the apple of his eye. You're his little one. You're his little girl. You're his little man. And he looks through the windows of heaven and he loves you. Tonight, I just want you to snuggle into his arms. Oh, the grace, the love, the peace, the forgiveness. Receive it now. It's a new day. It's a turning point. Thank you, Lord. Sweep over this place now, Holy Spirit. Just seal it into place, his love. Receive it. Oh, receive it. Yes, Lord. His grace. His forgiveness. Shalom. His peace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is your moment. This is your moment. He's here. He's here. If you've never made a decision like this before, if you've never prayed a prayer like this before, you've never accepted Jesus into your life, or you did, but this is a significant recommitment. You've just had an understanding, a fresh understanding of grace and forgiveness. It's a significant recommitment, or a first time of actually doing something like this. Will you raise your hand? I want to see who you are. You've never done this sort of thing before, or this is a significant recommitment. Well done. Well done. Pastor Nick, do you see these ones? There's just a couple. And what's going to happen is Pastor Nick's going to eventually get to you. Did you see who they were? Raise your hand again. Because he wants to just take a moment with you. Okay. Now somebody's going to come and talk to you once, just for a moment. Now here's what's going to happen, folks. There is no formal end, as was explained. I'm just going to pray and ask that the Holy Spirit now will send the river of His presence through here. And we say to you, come and soak. Come and snuggle into His arms. Come and stand and worship Him. When you need to go, you can slip on out, but we're just going to stay now. We're going to pray for the sick, those who want healing. For some of you, we're just going to gather you up and He's going to love you and, well, things are going to change. Remember, the longer you soak, the wetter you get. Soak in His presence. Holy Spirit, come now. Let the river of your presence flow in this place. I'm going to ask Reverend Andrew Bagley to come and join us, and we're going to pray for you, and Jenny's going to join me, and the leaders are going to pray for you. Don't be too quick to rush out of His presence tonight. Allow more than one person to pray for you. It builds, it's cumulative. There's some leaders who are going to pray with you. The longer you soak, the wetter you get. Holy Spirit, let the river of your presence flow now. Let healing flow. Let your peace flow. Let the fragrance of your presence flow in this place. For Lord, we've come to have an encounter with you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Sweep over this place. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We might know in a fresh and a new way your grace, your love. Begin to pray now, leaders, with the folk. Let's worship Him. Now the river of His presence flow over you.